Well, God bless your wonderful hearts. Please be seated. As Michael Barbera mentioned, sure had a great, wonderful time at the New Year's Advance, and I sure did. And I trust we've got a great dose of God's Word and the wonderful love of God, and we sure don't want to forget it, do we? We want that, the great knowledge of God's Word and the love of God to linger on until Christ comes back, which could be now, anytime. That's great. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, please. Today I want to share with you an aspect that was taught during the advance, and I trust it will bring to remembrance some of the great wonderful truths to those who are there, and for those who weren't there, I trust it'll be a blessing as well to have the opportunity to see some of the great Word of God that we heard. You know, and also, I trust that what I'm going to share with you will be very appropriate in light of this is the new year. You know, we've got a great, wonderful year ahead of us. Christ could be coming back at any moment. And so why not set some things? Why not look at who we are? And one of the great things we are is laborers together with God. Laborers together with God. And I want to share about the heart of being a laborer. We're all laborers of God. We're going to look at it in the Word real quick here. And then we're going to look at some things that will help us develop having a wonderful heart before God and the fellowship of believers so that we can just be our very best for our Heavenly Father. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. And it goes on to say some other things. But let's take a look at the context, the immediate context, and we'll jump right into verse 6. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. God's the one. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are laborers together with God. You and I are in the family business. And what is that family business? You know, it mentions in 1 Timothy 2:4, God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. All men includes everybody. I mean, all over around the world. That's why we talk about Word over the world. And we're in the family business to do that. And Jesus Christ is the head of the family. Now, what does it take to function as a laborer together with God? Well, one thing, it takes a great heart. A great heart. You know, we talk about in athletics, a team has heart. You know, they're very successful. We say, boy, they've got heart, or that individual's really got heart. You know, what are we talking about? You know, are we talking about some organ that's pumping blood throughout the body? Well, physically, we know how important that is. Very important. Figuratively, we use that to express the dynamics of commitment. Boy, he's got heart. He's got commitment. Deep commitment. So we want to get that right heart before God, don't we? We're laborers together. And we want to have the right heart so that we can just be a blessing to God and to others around us in the family of God. Now, what is a right heart before God? Well, I want to share 3 points. And some of these things we learned about at the New Year's Advance. And I thought it would be great to look at these. So the 3 things, I'm just going to mention them quickly and then we'll cover them a little bit more deeply. number one, must have a willingness to obey God and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, someone who has a good heart for God is going to be willing to obey God. Not my will be done, Lord, but thine. Okay? We're workers together with God. So, you know, we're going to get out of ourselves a little bit and be willing to do the Word. Willing to do the Word. You know, it's easy to be willing to do a lot of things in this world that we get encouraged to do with all the advertisements and inducements, but no greater inducement than the love of God in manifestation that He made available through His Son to die and that He raised from the dead. So why not be willing to obey His Word? And then number two, we want to give the glory to God rather than ourselves. It's not about you and I and me, but it's about our Heavenly Father and giving glory to Him. You know, as we saw here, it's not about who planted or who watered. It's about God. It's about our Heavenly Father. We live in a world that's into selfishness, self-glory. You know, what little TV I watch, it seems like everything's about self-glory, getting the glory for yourself. No. God gets the glory. He's the one that set this all up. He's called us to be His children. So, you know, we want to work our hearts so that He gets the glory, not ourselves. And then number three, we want to develop that great love and compassion within our heart. To have a heart of love and compassion. We want to feel for others. And we learned that compassion is not just feeling sorry for someone, but also taking the steps with the love of God to help and really do something about it. It's like driving down the street and somebody's got a flat tire and you've got the resources to help and I feel sorry for them, but I'm still going along. But if I have real compassion, I'll feel sorry for them, but I'll stop and do something about it. Do something about it. And that's what we've been called to do, having a right heart before God. Before we look at the details of these three steps, what is the motivation behind us even getting involved? Why do we want to develop a right heart before God? What is the great motivation to function in the body of Christ? Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:14. 2 Corinthians 5:14. What is that motivation? Why would we want to do these things? 5:14, for the love of Christ constrains us or constraineth us. It lovingly implores us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. There's a little better translation that more accurately renders this first verse out of the New English Bible. It says, for the love of Christ leaves us no choice. Michael mentioned that a little earlier in the fellowship. Leaves us no choice when once we have reached the conclusion that one man died for all. Boy, the more you understand what our Lord and Savior did for us, to die for us, to go through the torture, the humiliation, we will say, man, oh man, nobody would ever do that. You know, but He did do that. He did it for me so that I could have eternal life. You know, it's not about just saving someone's life. You know, somebody, you know, pulls you out of the pool, you're drowning and pulls you out, and now you have another lease on life, you know, a new lease on life. That's nice, and maybe if that happened to you, you would be thankful for that person for the rest of your life. But we're not talking about a new lease on life. We're talking about eternal life. We're talking about a fellowship with God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth, We're talking about eternal life forever. That's a lot better than just getting pulled out of the drink, isn't it? Man, oh man, see? Yes, I want to live for someone like that who has saved me and done that for me. Look at Ephesians. What a great motivation for us to dedicate our life to the one who has saved us. Why not? What a great opportunity to live for something of value and great purpose. Wow. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love. I just can't imagine His great, we see His love, but His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and hath blessed us, has raised us up together and made us, did I miss a verse? No. Quickened us together by grace we're saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship. We are now His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You know, we're not a workmanship that's, some beautiful piece of pottery and we set it on the mantle and we just sit and admire. Oh, what a beautiful piece that is. Well, God has made us, His workmanship created in Christ, and what a beautiful work He has done and who we are in Christ. We'll see where the glory to God, the praise of His glory, but not just to sit on the mantelpiece, but to do something, right? To do good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What a privilege to do something for God Almighty. He's done so much for us through His Son. Now we get to do something and really walk for Him and to see this and then develop a great heart, so that we can stand with our Heavenly Father and for Him. Man, oh man. What a lifestyle. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Again, I trust for the new year here that we can make some wonderful decisions, renew some decisions to walk for our Heavenly Father, to be our best for Him. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We want to renew our minds. We want to be motivated to have that right heart before our Heavenly Father. So let's look at these three things. The first one was, have a willingness to obey the Heavenly Father. Not my will, Lord, but Thine. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 10. We forsake our ways and adopt and embrace God's thoughts in His ways. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 5. 2 Corinthians 10, 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's the big challenge we have. casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. That's why we want to get our head in the Word. That's why we set goals to, hey, I'm going to read the Word every morning and every night. I'm going to put at least 10 minutes, you know, do this. I set this. I schedule this. This is a priority for me. I got to go to work and work 8 hours, but I got to get into the Word too. This has got to be a priority for me. I want to develop a wonderful heart. I want to develop that ability, you know, so that I can be obedient to God's Word. So we bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Let's go to Luke chapter 5. A great little story about a man who was very zealous, very capable, and very dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 5 in Luke. We're talking about Peter. Apostle Peter. Chapter 5, verse 1. Peter's going to learn a lesson in obedience here. Because Peter's, with his wonderful qualities, one of his great qualities is that he's pretty stubborn. If he knows what that business is, and in this case the fishing business, probably knows it a little better than Jesus does. And so we're going to see a little lesson in obedience here. Verse 1, chapter 5, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, that's Peter, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. And he's saying behind his breath, hey, Jesus, I know the fishing business. We've been doing it. We fished this whole area, not a fish in sight. But I'll just do a little throwing out of one net. What does he do? He throws out that one net. I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. Now, what was the will of Jesus Christ to do? What was he supposed to do? Nets. But he didn't fully obey. He, little token effort, threw out a net. Now the net's breaking. So they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. Wow. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. You know, Peter recognized his error of his ways, for he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Great commitment there. So we want to be obedient. We want to have the willingness to say, hey, that's the word. I'm going to do the word. I'm going to do the word. And that's developing a wonderful right heart before God. A second thing is we want to recognize that God gets the glory. God's the one who does it. It's not our glory. We don't promote ourselves. Let's look at the Gospel of John, chapter 7. I know we live in a world that just promotes selfishness, and it's just a human nature, isn't it, to be selfish and I want it, me, me, me. Well, we have a wonderful opportunity to develop God getting the glory. John 7:16. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory, that, you know, God's glory, that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." So we want to seek his knowledge. We want to give glory to our Heavenly Father. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Jesus Christ sought the glory of God. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians. Verse 3. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." That's the standard of the word. Remember what we learned about the word strife at the New Year's Advance? It was used of those who were electioneering for office. So they were promoting themselves. So we don't want to do that. We don't do the work of the ministry to promote ourselves for vainglory, but we use that lowliness of mind. We have great humility. Galatians, look at Galatians chapter 5. This is the heart, this is the attitude that we want to develop in our life. And what a great time to really say, "Hey, Father, I want to do this. I want to really be the best laborer for you possible." 5:26. Galatians 5:26. "Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Boy, isn't that the world, huh? And you see these TV shows and all this stuff going on with these things, it's like, golly molly. But we're not like that. We want to give God the glory. Give God the glory. It says in Matthew, I'll just quote it to you, Matthew 23:11, "But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant." Shall be your servant. Remember Jesus Christ at the Last Supper, worked with his disciples. Remember they were talking about who's going to be greatest. "No, I'm going to be greatest. I'm going to sit the closest to God in heaven because I've done this." And they're going over who's going to be greatest. And then Jesus Christ teaches them, you know, the greatest one's going to be the one that serves. And then what did he do to show that? He washed their feet, didn't he? Yeah. The most lowly servant job you could do. Pretty neat. What is, with the scope and understanding of all of God's Word, and many of you have had that opportunity to see that, the greatness of the revelation that God has communicated to man is in the book of Ephesians, right? Ephesians. Here's the height of the greatness of what God so desired, the mystery, it's revealed. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ in each and every person born again of God's Spirit, Jew, Gentile. Doesn't make any difference. We're one body in Christ. Wow. And that three chapters there talks about the greatness of that one body in Christ. And then chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, talks about the practical application of the great revealing of the mystery. And what does it say? It says, "Walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love." See, that's how we walk. That's how we walk, with great meekness. Our heart is to give the glory to the Father. Are you in Ephesians? Let's go chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 4. "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That's how He sees us, without blame before Him in love, having predestinated or foreordained us unto the sonship of children should be by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. You and I are to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Wow. So you and I are pretty special. Pretty special. Here's some other verses. You can go to 1 Peter chapter 4. And while you're on the way, listen to Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Matthew 9:8 says, but when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God which had given such power unto men. And then let's look in 2 Peter here. Chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. Beloved, think it not strange. I'm in the wrong one. Verse 11. If any man, here we go. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in some things, in all things, may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So that pretty much sets it, doesn't it? And then the third thing is we must have great love and compassion. Great love and compassion. Let me quote some verses to you in light of this. Because it's God's nature. It's our Father's nature. It's Jesus Christ's nature. And it's our nature too. We want to make it our nature. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. That's 1 John 4:8. Psalms 86:15. But Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth. Psalm 145:8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. And then Lamentations 3:22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. You know, one of the great parables in God's Word is the one of the forgiving father. People use the term the prodigal son, but perhaps better titled the forgiving father. Here's this young man, goes to his father and says, I want all my inheritance. There's another brother involved. I want all my inheritance. And he very, with no respect for his father, with great contempt, he selfishly asks for his inheritance. And so what does he do? He goes out and wastes it, doesn't he? And where does he end up living? With the pigs. And then he says, he's got a few brains there, he says, you know, it's probably, if I go back to my father's household and just say, hey, if I could be a servant, could that be okay? Because that would be a lot better than living with the pigs. So he goes back, and look, this is what the scripture says. And when he was yet a great way off, the father saw him. So what do you think the father was doing every day? In his heart, he was wanting his son to come back. Every day he would look and see if his son was coming. And one day, his son came. When he was yet a great way off, the father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now, I don't know what that means, running on somebody's neck and kissed him. But a great illustration, a great orientalism of love and concern. This story illustrates the father's great compassion that he has. God's compassion This is not merely being sorry for someone, but doing something about it. Jesus Christ had this compassion, didn't he? Yet, you know what? He was as human as you and I were. He was not some God-man. He was as human as you and I. And he had to develop a heart like we're talking about. You know, a heart of willingness to obey God, a heart to recognize and give glory to God, a heart that was full of compassion and love. And he did. There's some great stories of him doing that. We're not going to read them all, but I made note here in the booklet here. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude. This is out of Matthew 14:14. And he had compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Not only was he sorry for them, but he healed their sick. They said unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Another record says, and Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. That was the leper. Then the story about when they came over across on the Sea of Galilee, and this guy lived in the tombs. Remember that story? Wow, and this guy was really out there. And he comes to Jesus, and Jesus Christ ministers to him, delivers him. And he says, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And then another one where they were carrying out the dead son of the mother. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. You know, Jesus Christ wasn't some mechanical, spiritual somebody else besides a human being. He was a human being. And he had great, great compassion. And that's what we want to have. We want to have that love too. Now, do we have the ability to love? I mean, we might say, now, I'm not some kind of a lover guy. Not me, no. You know, I'll do this real hard work, but I don't need to be so loving. Well, Romans 5:5 says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. So we have the ability. We have the ability because God has shed his love abroad in our hearts. You know, 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love, sound mind. Take a look at 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2. I trust, you know, you're seeing some of these great qualities in the Word here that, you know, we can incorporate in our lives so that we can make a difference to others that we witness to. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 2:7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherish her children. And really it's saying a nursing mother cherish her children. That's how gentle they were with them. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Man, what great love and compassion. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. Pretty neat. Chapter 3. We're going to close here. Do you remember, I think, another verse that really communicates the love of God in manifestation is 1 Corinthians 13:2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith or believing so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, the love of God, I am nothing. So the love of God's a pretty big deal. And that's what we want to incorporate in our life. We want to be able to have the willingness, develop the willingness. You know, I trust we're motivated today, right? We know what Jesus Christ did for us. And we are so moved and touched, and we want to do something in the family of God. God has called us. So we want to obey Him. We want to be willing to obey His word. We want to give Him the glory, not our glory. And we want to develop that wonderful heart and compassion. I want to just close out reading this last section in this chapter 8 of the syllabus we used during the New Year's advance. Jesus Christ always did the will and works of God. He was able to do this because He was one with the Father. With His Father. Our Lord manifested the Father's heart of love and compassion to a suffering world. The mighty works He accomplished by believing were works of love. We are to do those same works and greater ones. Without the same heart of love, we would fail. God, however, has poured that love into our hearts by the gift of Holy Spirit. Now we need to look to God to teach us how to love with this love. As laborers in the harvest, we must be willing to turn from our own thoughts and ways and learn obedience in following Christ. We don't seek self-glory, but we bring compassion, as did Jesus Christ. We bring the glory of our Heavenly Father, then we carry the Father's heart of love and compassion, as did Jesus Christ, to those to whom we minister. That is the heart of a laborer. That is the heart of a laborer. And I trust you've seen this morning what it takes to have a great heart for God and be laborers together with God, okay? So Heavenly Father, we're sure very grateful and thankful for Your calling us, that in this crazy world we live in, we can stand above because of what You've done through Your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that we can all continue to grow and learn and develop ourselves so that we can just have that wonderful heart in serving You and the body of Christ. So I pray for each person here for their heart's dedication to love You and to walk for You, and that we can do this in a family and be a blessing one to another as we do it. So I pray for these wonderful saints here, for all of our lives continuing to grow before You, and I just pray for the days ahead that we have to be wonderful laborers for You. And I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. All right.